We begin the current daf in Sechtes Bei, daf Tezvav. We begin 7 lines down from the top of the Amud. But the Gemara continues the discussion from the previous daf regarding the previous mission that spoke about what type of gifts someone is allowed to send someone on Yom Tov. So that the Gemara continues quoting from our mission that said, "Avoloi sandal hamasumer." However, one is not allowed to send a gift on Yom Tov to his friend if it's these type of sandals that have these nails that are sticking out of them. So the Gemara asks, "Sandal hamasumer my time aloi." Why is it that one cannot send that as a gift to someone on Yom Tov? So that the Gemara explains, "Mishum ma'isa shaya," because of a certain incident which has happened, which is explained in the Gemara Masechta Shabbos regarding a certain incident that people have been wearing these sandals, and because of that, it caused people to get injured. And because they have these nails sticking out, and because of that, chamo geizer, one should never wear these at a time when there's many people gathered together, at a time when there's no iser, when there is an iser of doing malacha, and therefore, because of that incident, one should not use it, and hence, one cannot send it either. As the Gemara explains, I'm not buy it. Says, sandal ha-mesumer, these sandals that have the nails sticking out, asr l'noyle, one is forbidden to put them on Yom Tov. However, umutl tatle, however, one is allowed to carry them because it is a kli. It's not a davar muktzeh. It's not something that has no. It's something that's a utensil, has utility. It's not intrinsically muktzeh, and therefore one can move it. As he explains, asul anaylai, it's forbidden to put them on as shoes mishum ma'aseh shehaya because of the incident that happened, which again is explained in Masechta Shabbos daf samach amud aleph. And hence, that's why it's forbidden to send it. However, mutl tatli, one could move it, midiktani emeshalchem, from the fact that our Mishnah said that you're not allowed to send it. And that is, disokidat dechasl tatli, if you would think that they're muktzu, you can't even move them because you can't put them on their shoes. So, hashl tatuli asr, if the halacha would be that to move them, you're not allowed to even touch them, to move them, that they would be muktzu, that's forbidden. So, meshalchem and bayi, would our Mishnah have to tell us that you can't send it? Of course not, they're muktzu. So, obviously, that they're not muktzu, one could use them, and that you can move them around, but it cannot be used in the context of shoes, as wearing them as sandals, because that's forbidden, as we said, because of that story that people got injured. However, but they could be moved, and therefore that's what we're saying, that you're not allowed to send it, because it's only something that has a Yom Tov purpose, which is in the context of what they are, as sandals, which that you're not allowed to use. And since we don't want people to think that you could use them, therefore you're not allowed to send them either. Now the Mishnah continued and said, "V'lei mindl she'en lo tafer." Similarly, shoes that are not sewn, one cannot send to someone else on Yom Tov. So the Gemara's Peshitta, pretty obvious. That's not a Yom Tov need. It's not even sewn up. What would be the reason that you would think you're allowed to send it? The Gemara answers, "Lei nitzucha di'afal gav dinokat basich." It's necessary. We're talking about a case that there's two interpretations in Rashi. Either that there are pegs of wood that are holding them together, so therefore it's not totally useless, and therefore I would have thought that they could be utilized and sent. Another interpretation Rashi brings is that there's two stitches in the middle, two on the top, two by the heel. And again, since there is somewhat of it being held together, if therefore it's not sewn together, you would think you could send it. That's the chiddush of our Mishnah, that since it's not full-fledged shoes, they're not sewn together, you're not allowed to send it on Yom Tov. Now the Mishnah said that Yehuda Omer, Yehuda says, afle min lavan, not even a white shoe, even though it's totally finished, but if it's white, you can send that. So the Gemara explained, Tanya learned the Braisa. Behuda mati b'shachar. Behuda permits sending a blackened shoe to someone else at Yom Tov. But v'aisha b'lavan, he says a white shoe is forbidden. And nishatzarach beitz ha'gir. So he explains the reason is because it still needs a clump of gear. Now gear is some type of earth that blackens, that's used as a blackening agent, which to make the shoes black. And now the term beitz, although generally it means eggs, it's a term that means anything that's kneaded and becomes a thick object that's called beitz. So you have to take this clump of gear. Now, up until that's done, since people wouldn't wear white shoes, therefore, to send white shoes, and it's not ready to be used, therefore, you're not allowed to send it on Yom Tov either. Rabbi Yisi, Eisi B'Shacha, however, Rabbi Yisi, the Braisa brings, he says even black shoes are forbidden. Since even black shoes are not finished yet, because you still need to smooth them out, as the Gemara will shortly explain, that in his place, the shoes, the leather that was used to make shoes was inside out. And that is the place of the flesh, which is the inner part of where the hide is towards the animal, that was turned towards the outside of the shoe. And the place of where the hair of the animal is, which the outside of the hide, was turned inside. Now, the place of where the flesh is, the inner part of the hide, generally has these pieces and these outer parts that have to be smoothened out. And therefore, since if one would even send these black shoes until they're smoothed out, they're not fit to be used yet. And therefore, he says, even black shoes, one cannot send in Yom Tov. Now the Gemara explains, v'lei pligi, actually, it's not a machlekes, these two opinions. And that is marki asrei and marki asrei, each opinion was going according to their custom of their location of how they would make their shoes. And that is, ba'asri demar, in the location of Rabbi Yehuda, bisru lasachas. The flesh was on the bottom. In other words, towards the inside of the shoe. And therefore, you don't have to be mitzachzachid. You don't have to smooth it out because no one sees it. No one sees it. And therefore, once it's black, it's okay. You could already use it. And that's why you could send black shoes. But the Basra de Maran, in the place of Rabbi Yisi, Bisra de Lel, as we explained, that there the flesh was facing outward. And therefore, you have to go ahead and smooth it out. And therefore, even if they're black already, until it's smoothed out, it's not usable yet as shoes. And that's why he said that even when they're black, you can't send it on Yom Tov. Now, the Mishnah concluded all these cases by saying, Zahaklal, this is the general rule to define all the cases that you're allowed to send on Yom Tov or not, is Kol Sheni Yosin Bei B'Yom Tov. Anything that a person will enjoy to be able to use on Yom Tov, then the Mishnah said, Mishalchan, I said, then you could send it, and that was the case with all these different things. If it's a finished product and you can use it, then you're allowed to send it. If not, then you're not allowed to send it. Now, related to this, the Gemara brings that Rav Sheshes, Shar Lehu L'Rabbanon L'Shduri Tefillin B'Yom Tov. He permitted to the Rabbanon to send tefillin to one another on Yom Tov. Now, the Gemara asked, Amalei Abaye said to him, but Vanantnan, we learned in our Mishnah, which we just quoted, Kol Sheneisin Bebe Yom Tov Mishalcha Naisai, whatever a person could derive pleasure from, that is on Yom Tov, that is something you're allowed to send on Yom Tov. Now, tefillin is not something that you derive pleasure from on Yom Tov, as the Gemara says in Masechtas Erevin of Tzadik Vav Med Aleph, that Shabbos and Yom Tov are times when we do not wear tefillin because the Shabbos and Yom Tov itself is called an ois, which that's the whole purpose of the tefillin, is that one has an ois, a sign of Hashem, and the Shabbos and Yom Tov doesn't need that. So how can you go ahead and send it on Yom Tov if it's only something that you have a purpose for it on Yom Tov, and tefillin doesn't have that? And that the Gemara answers, Hachikam, no, when the understanding of our Mishnah's words are as follows. Kol shenoyisin boi b'chol. Anything which you can have pleasure of it, even on the weekday, in other words, that it's totally finished, it's a finished product, and you can utilize it, then mishal chenoyisin b'yom tov, then you could even send it on Yom Tov. In other words, this that it said in the Mishnah, the words Yom Tov, was not going on the term of the noyisin from the next words. In other words, that whatever, kol shenoyisin boi b'yom tov, it wasn't connecting with that, that whatever you have pleasure from it on Yom Tov, then you could send it. Rather, it was coming on the words of Mishalchan afterwards. Kol shenoyisin boi, comma, whatever you have pleasure from it, then b'yom tov, Mishalchan, I say, then Yom Tov, you could send it. And that's coming to include tefillin, that even something like tefillin, where if you put it on Yom Tov, you wouldn't get an issur. It's not intrinsically forbidden to wear tefillin on Yom Tov. Now, therefore, since it's something that it's noyisin, but it's a finished product, then you could send it on a Yom Tov. However, Rashi says regarding the sandal hamasumer, which that would seem to be the same case then as tefillin, which sandal hamasumer is a finished product and people wear it during the weekday, it's just on Yom Tov that you can't, so why don't you send it either on Yom Tov too? And then Rashi says that because we're concerned if we let you send the sandal hamasumer on Yom Tov, people might go ahead and actually wear the sandal hamasumer, which is forbidden, and therefore we're not allowed to even send it on Yom Tov, but really it fits into that same category as tefillin, where since it's a finished product for the weekday, then you're allowed to send it on Yom Tov, and that's why, again, Rav Sheshet permitted Rabbanon to send tefillin on Yom Tov, because the comma is, kol shenoyisin boi, something that's a finished product, then you can send it on Yom Tov. Now, related to this, Abaye says, so tefillin, regarding the halachas of tefillin, hayil va'asul yadin, since it came to our hand, in other words, once we'd started discussing it, because it came in the context of what are the certain gifts that you let us in Yom Tov, so name of Milsa, let's say another halacha regarding it. So we learned, hayibob baderech, if someone was traveling on the road on Erev Shabbos, v'tefillin b'reishli, and he had tefillin on his head, as was the custom that people would wear it all day, v'shako lav chama, now the sun is starting to set, so it's becoming Shabbos. So the halacha is maniach yod aleim. He puts his hand on the tefillin so that people shouldn't see. Ad shemegila beis until he reaches his house. Now, the halacha here is that one is not allowed to carry in Rosh Hasharabim on Shabbos. Now, the person is wearing tefillin. However, the chacham permitted the person to bring the tefillin into the city by wearing the tefillin, because although he's transporting, it's the Isra of Haitzah, of Havara in Rosh Hasharabim, but he's doing it what's called kalach yad, an indirect way, because he's not carrying it in his hands or in his pockets. Therefore, because there would be an element of bizayin, of disgrace for the tefillin, if he would have to take it off and leave it here in the street, because it's Shabbos, so therefore we let him do it in an indirect way by continuing to wear it, but not that people shouldn't see that he's wearing tefillin and carrying it in Rosh Hasharabim. He covers it until he reaches his house, and then he takes it off. Similarly, Hayesha b'Beis HaMedrash, if he was sitting in the Beis HaMedrash in the study hall, which in those days was out in the fields, and it's not protected in that area, the tefillin bereishis, and again, he was wearing tefillin on his head, v'kiddush alav hayoyim, and then it already became Shabbos, so what does he do? you would say take it off, but it's not protected in that area, but he's already wearing it. So the halach is there too. He puts his hands on them until he reaches his house. And again, since it's considered klachiyat, it's not a direct transportation, would be the isidai rice. It's done with a shinui. He's wearing it, he's not carrying it. And since it's not protected over there, the Chum permitted him to go ahead and at least cover it that people shouldn't see and wear it till he gets to his house. Now, Masrav, when the Bereid Rav Ikka, he asked from the following brisa, and this halacha that we just said. Similar type of case, it says again, if he was walking on the road and he had tefillin on his head, the kiddush olav hayyim, and it becomes, Friday night becomes Shabbos. So manich yod alei, and so again, he puts his hand on them and he continues walking. However, this brisa says, "Ashamegia lebais hasamach lechem," until he reaches the house that's closest to the walls of the city. In other words, once he comes into the city, he puts it in the first house he gets to, and he does not take it until he gets to his house. Similarly, hayyish beis medrash v'kiddush lebayim. If you're sitting in the study hall and it became Friday night, manich yod alei, and again, he puts his hand on them to cover them, until he gets to the house that's closest to the study hall. In other words, in the house it's protected, people live there. The study hall is, people are not there overnight, it's not protected, it can be desecrated. So therefore, we do allow you to do it shaloi kederach by transporting it, but you're not allowed to go to your house. You're allowed to go to the closest house to the Beis Medrash. So this brisa contradicts what we said before, that you're allowed to take it to your house. Here it says no, until the closest protected house. So now the Gemara says loi kasha, not a contradiction. Ha the mintera. This was talking about when the house near the Beis Medrash is a place that's protected. If that's a place that's protected, then yes, we're not going to let you transport it more than you have to, and you bring it to the house close to the Beis Medrash. Ha, dolei mintra. But the brisa that says that you're allowed to take it to your house was talking about that it's not protected, and therefore you're allowed to go ahead and take it to your house. Now, that the Gemara asks on this resolution, e dolei mintra. If we're talking about you're allowed to take it to your house because it's not protected, the house that's closest to the Beis Medrash, or to where you're coming from. So then, my iria bereishai, then why do we have to say that it was on your head already? In other words, that you had been wearing it from Friday afternoon. That's the case that Abayi was talking about, that he said you're allowed to take it to your house, because no other house is protected. But even if they're lying on the floor, in other words, even if it's already Shabbos, and you find tefillin on the floor, we know the Chum permit a person to then go ahead and put it on his head, to conceal it, and then to bring it home. So why would we have to say, if we're saying and talking about that, there's no other protected place, and that's where you're allowed to take it home because you're wearing it, but why would you have to be wearing it even then? That's not like we learned in Mishnah Masechtas Eirvin, says, Hamaytzei Tefillin, if someone finds tefillin, he's not wearing it, it's not before Shabbos, he finds it on Shabbos in the field, then Machnis, and he brings it into the city, Zug, Zug, one pair at a time, and that is, he puts the tefillin shel reish on his head, he puts the tefillin shel yad on his arm, just the way it's put on during the weekday, and he brings it in, and then he goes back and brings another pair, and that is the zugimar, the pairs of the tefillin shel reish and the tefillin shel yad. So if that's the way we're resolving it, that the case that says you have to bring it to the closest house, there it's protected. So you can't take it all the way house. Abayi was talking about when there's no protected place, and then you bring it home. On that, the Gemara asks, if it's talking about that there's no protected area, then why do you have to say that talking about that it was on his head and it was before Shabbos, and what do you do? So then you walk home even though it's going to be Shabbos because it's done with a shinoi and there's no other option. But if that would be the case, it wouldn't even have to be on your head from before Shabbos. It could be on Shabbos that you find it. You're allowed to go ahead and take it home. Then the Gemara answers, so therefore, loy kasha. No, it's not a contradiction. We're going to resolve the contradiction a different way. That is, ha, The brisa says that you have to bring it to the house closest to the city walls. You know, I'll take it home. Is Dimitri Machmas Ganvi Machmas Kalvi? It's talking about that the place where you are, it's protected from thieves and it's protected from dogs. Now, if that's a protected area, so then that's where you have to deposit it. You know, I'll take it all the way to home because there's nothing that's going to happen to it. Dogs are not going to get to it and thieves are not going to get to it. Ha. When Abaye said you ought to take it all the way home, is Dimitri Machmas Kalbi, that yes, that house that's closest will be protected from dogs, but Dimitri Machmas Gambi, but it's not protected from thieves. Now Abaye is teaching us that since it's not protected from thieves, now since it was already on your head from before Shabbos, and now you're already wearing it, then you could take it all the way to your house. However, the contrast would be, you're right, if it wasn't on your head, but rather that you found it there, where it's a place where it's protected from dogs, although it's not protected from thieves, then you're not allowed to move it from where it is. Where, however, that's the chiddush of Abaya, and that is ma'udet tema. I would have thought to say roiv listim Yisrael ninu. Most of the thieves are Jewish. V'loy mezaz libuhu, and they're not going to disgrace them. And therefore, even though it's on your head that you should not be able to bring it to your house, then you would have to drop it off in that closest area where it's protected from the dogs. And even though it's not protected from thieves, they're not going to desecrate the tefillin. K'mash b'lon, that was the chiddush of Abaya, that once you're wearing it from before Shabbos, then you're allowed to go ahead and bring it all the way home. Because even though there's a house closer, which is protected, but it's only protected from dogs, and even though it's not protected from thieves, but the thieves are not going to generally do something to it, and if that's where you found it, that's where you would have to leave it, where although we said that if you find tefillin in the field, you're allowed to put it on your head and bring it home, that would not apply to that house. Over here, once you're wearing it on your head from beforehand, you're allowed to continue going and bring it all the way to a person's house. That's the chiddush of Abaye, the difference of only if you had it on your head from before Shabbos. Hanlach Beitza, we shall return to you the first parak of Masechtas Beitza, parak Beya. Now we continue on to the second parak, and we continue on to Amud Beis, parak Yomtiv. The Mishnah begins and continues with the other dafim regarding halachas of Erev Tavshil, as our Mishnah will illustrate that halacha regarding a case of Yomtiv Shechalias Erev Shabbos. Regarding a case when Yomtiv falls out on Friday on Erev Shabbos, and then the next day is Shabbos. So that the Mishnah tells us, Lo Yavashal B'tchila, a person cannot initially go ahead and cook. In other words, that this should be the beginning of his cooking with the intention of being for the next day, that of Shabbos, which he should not do miyamtiv l'Shabbos. That he shouldn't do from Friday, which Shabbos usually cook on Friday, preparing for Shabbos. Now, Friday is yomtiv. Although you're allowed to cook on yomtiv, you're not allowed to cook from yomtiv to Shabbos. Avol, but however, mevashlu yomtiv, you could cook for yomtiv as long as one does not utilize harama, which is subterfuge, as the Gemara will later on explain what that definition is. But you're allowed to cook for yomtiv, because yomtiv, you're allowed to cook oichel nefesh for yomtiv purposes. Vim heiser, and if you have leftover food, then heiser l'Shabbos, that leftover could be used for Shabbos, but one cannot initially go ahead and cook, say, hey, I need chalent for Shabbos, I'm going to go ahead and cook on Friday. It's yomtiv, you're not cook from Friday to Shabbos. Now, however, another idea, although we said that if you're cooking for yomtiv and you have leftovers, then you're allowed to use that leftovers for Shabbos, but there's another way that a person could cook and have food for Shabbos. A person could go ahead and make a cooked dish from before Yom Tov, let's say on Thursday, where he's going to make something what's called, as an Erev, it's called the Erev Tavshilim. And then he can rely on that, what he already had started cooking from before Yom Tov, for Shabbos, that is, then he can even cook on Friday on Yom Tov, specifically for Shabbos, because he had already made the Erev Tavshilim. Now, that is a machlik, is what's the halachic criteria of an Erev Tavshilim. You have to have two cooked dishes that had been cooked from before Yom Tov to say that now you could cook from Yom Tov to Shabbos. B'silam tavshalecha b'sil, say you only need one cooked dish. Now, however, v'shavim, they both agree, b'dag u'be'esha olav, regarding a fish with an egg on top of it, and that is that they would smash an egg on the fish when they would roast it together. Shehen shnei tavshil, that although it was like one dish, but that it's really two dishes because the egg and the fish are distinct, and even according to B'shamai, that would be a valid Erev Tavshil. Now, however, if let's say the Erev Tavshilim was eaten or lost before one got a chance to cook on Friday Yom Tov for all the necessary food that he wanted to cook for Shabbos, then lo yavashal b'tchila, then again you really go back to the original Isser that you cannot cook anymore initially if this is the beginning of the cooking from Friday Yom Tov to Shabbos because the Erev Tavshilim is not here anymore. However, if at least a small amount was left over from the Erev Tavshilin, then Semech Olav, then one could rely on that Erev to cook because of it, l'Shabbos, for Shabbos, and therefore one could still continue cooking for the intention of Shabbos. Now the Gemara asks, Munan Amili, where do we know this halacha of Erev Tavshilin from? Now, obviously, it's not really asking, where do we know this from which Pesukim in the Torah? Because actually, the concept of Erev Tavshilin is rabbinic. What the Gemara's question is, where did the Rabbanan have a reliance, which is called an asmachta, where did they see an allusion to this idea to institute this halacha of Erev Tavshilin in front of the Pesukim? So though the pasuk we're going to quote really is talking about something else, but there's an allusion to that. There's an asmachta for the rabbinic injunction of Erev Tavshilin. Where is that from? So Amar Shmuel Shmuel says, the Amakra, says a pasuk in Shemais, it says, Zachar, one should remember. Now, remembering is only about something that's forgotten. So it says, remember, Esayim HaShabbos L'Kacha, the day of Shabbos to sanctify it. So what does it mean? When would I forget Shabbos to say we should remind it? Zechreyu me'achar shabo lashkichay. Recall Shabbos because there's a time when you might come to forget Shabbos. Now, that is Tumah the case when Yom Tov is on Erev Shabbos on Friday. where it's close to forget about Shabbos because he's so busy with Yom Tov, where there's so many meals, and people are not going to leave over the requisite amount of food for Shabbos to properly honor it. And that's what the pasuk is warning you that to remember Shabbos. Now, when you make an Erev Tavshilin on Thursday, you're reminding yourself about Shabbos, because that's the whole purpose. Why you make an Erev Tavshilin? It's for Shabbos. That's a reminder that one should properly leave over food for Shabbos. Now, related to this, the Gemara asks, my time. Now, what is the reason? Why did they institute the Erev? In other words, like we said before, the Pasuk definitely is not talking about an Erev, because it's just what we said, what's called Nasmach Tabiyamu, it's just an allusion to it. Because actually, the real definition of that Pasuk is talking about making Kiddush on Shabbos, as the Gemara says in Masechet Pesachim, is Zachreyu Aleyayin, once you recall the day of Shabbos by making Kiddush on wine. Now, the whole mitzvah of Erev is only rabbinic. So the question is, yes, they found an allusion to it. But what was the reason that they wanted to institute in the first place to make the halacha of Erev? So now the Gemara brings two interpretations. Amar Rava, Rava says, which is related to this source that Shmuel brought from the Pasuk, is Kadesha Yivr Mana Yafla Shabbos Umana Yafla Yamtim, that a person should properly select proper meal portions for Shabbos and for Yamtim. In other words, that since the person makes the Erev from before Yom Tov, so then he reminds himself about Shabbos, and he's not going to finish up all the food on Yom Tov, and he'll choose a nice portion for Shabbos, a nice portion for Yom Tov. That's like the Pasuk Shmuel brought, that you want to remind yourself not to get caught up with Yom Tov and not leave over anything for Shabbos. Vashi Amar, he says, no, actually the halacha of Erev Tavshilin was not for the covet of Shabbos that they instituted. Rather, it was for the covet of Yom Tov. How so? Kedisha Yomer, so that people should say, in Eifem Yom Tov LeShabbos, obviously, we're seeing that you can't even cook from Yom Tov to Shabbos unless if you started the cooking process that you're making for Shabbos from before Yom Tov, where now essentially the cooking you're doing on Yom Tov for Shabbos is only like completing what you had started from before Yom Tov, but to start cooking from Yom Tov to Shabbos, that you're not allowed to. Now, why do we want that to be known? That, in other words, that was the intention of what the Erev Tavshilin is demonstrating, that you can't start cooking on Yom Tov to Shabbos. Rather, it's only if you're completing what you started from before Yom Tov, is because for the next purpose. Because we wanted to tell you, kavuchemim miyom tov l'chol, that most definitely, that when you're cooking from Yom Tov, you for sure, you can't even conclude cooking that you had done from before Yom Tov. Let's say one has some type of a party after Yom Tov, which is a weekday. You're not allowed to cook from Yom Tov to the weekday, not even to conclude. We're just saying on Shabbos, that's what we're showing, that there you could conclude if you started from before. But for sure, you can't even start. Now, regarding going to the weekday, we wanted you to know this is the covenant of Yom Tov, not to think that you could just cook on Yom Tov. Oh, so I could cook, I have a party on Sunday and Monday, Tuesday, I'm going to cook now. That's what the intention of the Erev Tavshilin was to show, that no, one cannot cook from Yom Tov even to Shabbos, unless you're concluding. All the more so that one cannot cook even the conclusion of Yom Tov for a weekday. Now, the Gemara asks from our Mishnah as follows. Tanan, we learned in our Mishnah, Eisid Tavshil Me'erev Yom Tov, a person could cook a cooked dish from Erev Yom Tov, in other words, the principle of Erev Tavshilin, b'samach lev l'Shabbos, and thereby rely on that for cooking on Yom Tov for Shabbos. Now, that the Gemara says, bishlam l'Ravashi d'amar, this is very well understood according to Ravashi, that he said that the takana of Erev Tavshilin was for the honor of Yom Tov. And therefore, k'dei sheyemru ein oifim me Yom Tov l'Shabbos, that so people should say, look, you can't even cook from Yom Tov to Shabbos, in other words, you cannot begin cooking on Yom Tov for Shabbos, so, and therefore they for sure know that you can't cook from Yom Tov to the weekday. Now, so therefore, the Gemara explains, Hainu de Me'er Yom Tov in. That's why, what we did allow, with the intention of the Erev Tavshilin is, if you made the Erev Tavshilin from before Yom Tov, that's when you have to make it, but Yom Tov lai. You can't make the Erev Tavshilin on Yom Tov, because that would defeat the purpose. Then you're starting it on Yom Tov to then cook for Shabbos. You can't do that. We want to show that you cannot start anything on Yom Tov, even for Shabbos, which regarding cooking for the weekday, you can't even conclude what you started from before. Therefore, we understand the halacha of our Mishnah that if you want to make the Erev Tavshilin, has to be from before Yom Tov. To show nothing, we don't want to desecrate Yom Tov, even for Shabbos. But according to Rava, that he said that the whole intention of the Erev Tavshilin was nothing to do with Yom Tov. You're allowed to cook from Yom Tov to Shabbos. We just wanted you to remember Shabbos, that don't eat up everything on Yom Tov. So therefore, before Shabbos, set up an Erev Tav, before Yom Tov, set up an Erev Tavshilin. So you know, wait a second, okay, I'm making food. This is for Shabbos, this is for Yom Tov. I'm not going to eat up everything. But then the question is, my Erev Yom Tov, why did the Mishnah say you have to make the Erev Tavshilin only from before Yom Tov? A filib Yom Tov nami. But then even on Yom Tov, as long as, let's say, before the Yom Tov meal, Even then you could remember Shabbos to choose your portions. So let's say it's coming to the Yom Tov night meal, and before you're going to start eating, but it's already Yom Tov, you say, okay, wait a second, let's make the Erev Tavshilin, so we're going to remind ourselves not to eat up everything on Yom Tov, and we're going to leave this for Shabbos, leave this for Yom Tov. Why do we have to make it from before Yom Tov? It's not about not starting anything on Yom Tov, it's just about remembering for Shabbos. So that the Gemara says, in the Chanami, right, according to that interpretation of Rava, that the idea is about just remembering Shabbos, essentially it could have been done on Yom Tov. But it was a decree that someone might be negligent, that is, he might forget and not make the air because he's so busy. Once Yom Tov starts, it gets very busy and people are there and there's guests and there's food and there's davening. So therefore, that's why I said to make it from before Yom Tov. You're right. Essentially, the basic takan of Erev Tav Shilin could have been done on Yom Tov to remind ourselves for Shabbos. But since you might get tired and forget and be negligent, if we made it on even every Yom Tov. So that was the interpretations of Rava and Ravashi, and the source of Shmuel from that pasig, what was the reason and the source for the Erev Tav Shilin? However, v'tana maisi lamahacha. However, a tana brings it from the following pasig. Now, Rashi explains that this is the custom of the Talmud of that when Amiram, which are later phased than the Tanoim, when they start explaining a reason for halacha from a pasig, but there's a tana in the Brisa who learns from somewhere else. So it says, okay, so the Amiram learned it from here, but a Tana, who he's much before, he actually learns it from a different pasuk. So though Shmuel brought one pasuk, a Tana brings it from a different pasuk, which is a pasuk in Shemais that says, Eis asher teifu eifu, that which you're going to bake, bake. Eis asher tevashlo bashel, whatever you're going to cook, cook. In other words, this is talking about from before Shabbos on Friday, then cook and bake everything, because once Shabbos comes, you can't do malocha and you can't bake. Now, essentially the pasuk should have written, Hayyim afu bashlo. Today you should cook and bake. Why did it say Esa Shatoifu Eva, that which you, it sounds like that which you could bake, that which you can't, that which you cannot, then you don't. So it's making an allusion to tell you because there are actually some Fridays that one cannot bake for the following day, which is Shabbos. Because Mikan Amar Rabbi Elazar, this is where Rabbi Yezer learns that Ein Eifen, the person cannot bake bread, Ela al Ha'afoy, only something that was baked already on Thursday. In other words, in the case that we're discussing of when Yom Tov is on Friday, then you cannot do what the pasuk tells you to bake or cook on Friday for Shabbos, which is what they were telling the people in the Midbar when they had the man double on Friday, because you can't cook on Shabbos, so cook on Friday. That is saying only sometimes, because sometimes you cannot. When Yom Tov is Friday, then you have to have already on Ala Afay what was baked on Thursday. Similarly, for Ema Vashon, a person cannot cook the cooked dish, Ela Ala Mavosh, only something that was cooked already from Thursday. This is where Rabbi Yezer says that this is where the Chacham found a source, a smachta, an allusion to the halacha, the rabbinic halacha of Erev Tav Shilin from the Torah. So we have two sources that Amiram Shmuel brings it from the pasuk of Zechas and Shabbos Akashri. Remind yourself beforehand, which was similar to what the reasoning of Rava was, that you don't want to forget food for Shabbos. And then Rabbi Yezer brings a different pasuk, which is that there are certain times of Friday you cannot cook, has to be only that which you had baked from Thursday, then you're allowed to bake on Friday for Shabbos. Now, related to this, the Gemara brings Traban. We learned that Brisa. Maisa Rabbi Yezer, there was a certain incident with Rabbi Yezer, that he was sitting and lecturing the entire day of Yom Tov. And he was lecturing Behilchas Yom Tov, Halachas of Yom Tov. So the first group of Talmidim, they left to go ahead and make their Sudas Yom Tov. And they left Rabbi Eliezer in the middle of when he was darshaning, when he was lecturing. So Amar, Rabbi Eliezer said, Halolu Bali Pitasin. These are people that have large barrels of wine that are spiced with different spices that they have prepared for them. It says, oh, that's why they left quickly. They have a lot to drink and eat. They're what Rashi calls Bali Nefesh. They're not interested in hearing words of Torah. They have a lot of food prepared. That's why they're leaving the lecture. Kachnia, the second group who left a little later, says, Amar halolo bali chavius. They're people of kegs. In other words, they also have a lot prepared, not as much as the first ones, therefore they didn't have to leave as early, but they also have kachlishes, who they left a little later, the third group, Amar halolo bali kadni. He says, these are the people of jugs, which they also have, again, but not as much. Katravius, the fourth group, he says, Amar halolo bali leginin. These are the people of flasks, again, which is less, but they also have stuff that they want to go ahead and eat. Katchamishes, the fifth group, Amar halolo bali kaises. These are people that have just cups. Have a cup of wine, so they want to drink it, and not as much as the previous ones, but therefore that's why they left from the lecture of the Dibri Torah that I'm giving. Hischilu katshishas latzes. So the sixth group started stirring, they started beginning to leave. Amar halolo bali me'era. So he said these are bali me'era, which means to say that they have nothing. In other words, because they didn't fulfill the mitzvah of Simchas Yom Tov because they didn't leave till now. And they're also not going to have the mitzvah sitting in the Beis Medrash because they're already leaving. Now, the reason why he was cursing them, which is the term of Me'era, was because the Beis Medrash was emptying out very much because they already had five groups already left, and there was a disgrace because of all the people that were leaving, and that was very difficult in the eyes of Rabbi Eliezer. And therefore he says, these are Bala Me'era. Now, Nasan Einu B'Tamidim. Then he looked at his students who were there, still sitting there by the lecture. So their face started turning colors. And it's because they thought, the reason why he was upset at the sixth group was because why they're so late in leaving. Well, what took you so long? You have the mitzvah Simchas Yomtov. For sure he's going to be upset at us. So Amalehem, so he said to those who were still sitting there by the lecture, he says, Banai, my sons, loy lechem ani aymer. It's not for you that I'm saying these harsh words. I'm just talking about for those who left. Because they're leaving eternal life, which are the words of Torah, and they're involving themselves in mundane, temporary life, which is what the meal is. The meal gives them food for their body, but I'm giving food for their soul, and they're leaving, and therefore that's why I said harsh words to them, but it doesn't apply to you. Now, b'shas petirasan, at the time when they left, the remaining group of the Talmidim, so Amalehem, he said to them the following pasuk in Sefer Nehemiah, that says, L'chu ichlu mashman, go ahead, eat your delicacies, eat your fatty foods, v'shesum mamtakim, and drink your sweet drinks, v'shilchu manis le'in nochanoi, and go ahead and send gifts to those who don't have prepared for themselves, k'kadosh hayim l'adineinu, because this day is holy for our master, na'atei atzvu, and don't be sad, don't be depressed, k'chetz v'as Hashem himu uschem, because the rejoicing of Hashem, that is your strength. Now, amamar, the Gemara quotes what Rabbi Eliezer had said, Shemanichim Chai Olam, the reason why he said harsh words to those who left is because they left the eternal life, Voishim Chai Shoah, and they're involving themselves in temporary life, which is for their physical body. And that Gemara asked, but Vosimchas Yamtiv Mitzvahi, what do you mean? The rejoicing of Yamtiv, which is the Sudis Yamtiv, is our mitzvah. That's Chai Olam. Why is he calling it Chai Shoah? So now the Gemara answers Rabbi Eliezer Tamer. Rabbi Eliezer goes according to his opinion mentioned elsewhere, where actually he does not hold that the Sudis Yamtiv is a mitzvah. Dama, because he says, Simchas Yom Tov Rishos, there's a volition, it's a choice, it's optional, the Simcha of Yom Tov, of eating the Suda. And therefore, there wasn't a mitzvah to have to leave Chai Olam of the Divrei Torah, the Tanakh, Luna Braisa. Rabbi Yezer Omer, he says, Ein Leila Adam B'Yom Tov. A person does not have to do on Yom Tov, Ela Oichel B'Shaisa, or if he wants, he could eat and drink, or he could sit and learn the whole day. And therefore, we see that it's actually, there was no mitzvah to have to go ahead and eat the Sudas Yamtiv, and that's why he was saying harsh words to them, that they're leaving Chai Olam, being Oisik B'Chai Shah, they're feeding their body. B'Shua argues from Blaza. He says, Chalkeyu. Actually, it's not either or, either eating and drinking or learning Torah, but rather one should split up the day. Chetzi L'Hashem, Chetzi L'Chem, half of it should be for Hashem, should be learning and davening, and the other half should be for you, should be eating the mitzvah, eating the Sudas Yamtiv, the mitzvah of Simchas Yamtiv. Rabbi Yechon actually says, "V'shnei mikra echad darshu." Actually, both of them are coming from the same psukim where they explain their source of either half and half or either or. Because Kasev Echadim, one pasuk says, "Nevarim atzeres l'Hashem lekecha." There should be a gathering for Hashem, your God. So it sounds like the yomtiv is for Hashem. Yes, because of Echadim, another pasuk says, "Mamidbar atzeres tilachem." That the gathering of the yomtiv should be for you. So haketzah, how do we resolve it? Is the yomtiv for you or is it for Hashem? So Rabbi Eliezer, Sabi, he holds either or. Aikul Hashem. Either one pasuk, you can't have one, they're contradictory. So it's telling you either or. Either totally for Hashem, you're sitting and learning it all day in Beis Medrash, and Rabbi Eliezer is giving a drasha. Aikul Lachem, or it's entirely for you, it's Rishus, and therefore he said harsh words to them who left. Because you're either sitting and learning, and you're Oisik B'Chai Oilam, or you're leaving and you're going Oisik B'Chai Yishtam. Rabbi Shua, Sabi, Rabbi Shua held, Chalkeyu, no, it's not a contradiction. You can synthesize the two psukim. Chetzi l'Hashem, chetzi l'chem. Half of it is for Hashem, half of it is for you, and therefore both psukim are true, and therefore there is a mitzvah of Simchas Yamtiv eating the Suda. Now, the Gemara asked regarding one of the psukim, which that's why this was introduced regarding the context of the halachas that we were talking about, of Erev Tavshilin, where it recorded the pasuk in Nehemiah that he told his students as the final students were leaving, he says, "My le'ein nochanle." It says that give gifts to those le'ein nochanle that don't have prepared for them. What does that mean? Who doesn't have food prepared? So Amrav Chizr, said it means lemish lohinich eruvei tevshilim. It means for those who did not place an erev tevshilim. Therefore, they don't have food on Shabbos because they cannot cook food from Yom Tov to Shabbos because they didn't make erev tevshilim. Those are the people that you should go ahead and give food for. Ikadami, those say a more stringent interpretation of this pasuk. It means mishloi hayuloi l'neichav tishrin. It means someone that didn't have the ability to make an erev tavshin. For example, if let's say he lost an expensive item from before Yom Tov, and the whole day on every Yom Tov he was looking after it, and he didn't have time to go ahead and make erev tavshin. Such a person, then you should give gifts to, and you should give because he wasn't able to. But if it's someone that was able to make an Erev Tavshin and he didn't, then he's considered negligent, and therefore such a person, you shouldn't go ahead and give gifts because he was negligent in this halacha d'rabbanan, and therefore that's not considered le'inachalo, it's only someone that wasn't able to because he was busy trying to find the lost object that he had all day. Now, once we've written that pasuk, Gemara asks another pasuk on that pasuk in Nehemiah. My ki chedves Hashem himu uschem. What does this mean? Because the rejoicing of Hashem is your strength. So Amar B'yechin HaMashim Rebelezer B'Shimon, he says, Amar Lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to the Jewish people, Banai, my sons, Lovai Alai, borrow on me, in other words, for me, borrow, go take on credit for purposes for me, V'kitshu Kedush L'Yam, and thereby sanctify the day, in other words, get money to that you can make Kiddush and have food for the meal, V'heminu bi, and believe in me, V'ani Pareya, and I will pay up this that you're buying on credit for me. And the explanation of the pasuk is that chedvas Hashem, the rejoicing that a person is doing because of Hashem, that is what the pasuk says, that's mi'uzchem, that's your strength. In other words, that will help you to pay up the loans that you had borrowed because of the Yom Tov and Shabbos meals. That's what the pasuk is saying, that Hashem is saying, don't worry, go ahead and borrow, as long as one thinks that it would be within the normal realm that you could pay up, because then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I will pay up for you, this is mi'uzchem, I will make sure that you'll be able to pay up. Another statement from the same opinions, V'amr B'yechanan B'shim R'Lezer B'Shimon, says, different halacha, if someone wants that his property should last, and that is a person should not try to steal it or try to extort it from him, then yita behen eder, he should plant in this field this eder tree, which was a very distinct chashuv tree, which has a name that goes very far. And people say, whoa, you know that person? He has an eder tree in his field. Now, because of that, everyone will know that this is this person's field, and they'll know this is his eder tree. Now, if he goes away for a long trip, and he comes back, and in the meantime, somebody else takes over and makes believe it's his field, he's going to have many different witnesses that will be able to say that it's his, because everyone knows this is this person's field, because it's a big thing when somebody has an eder tree. Now, had he sold it, which this person is claiming, yeah, this is my field, then people would have heard about it, that it's now called about the second person because it's a big thing when this transaction of the eder tree happens. And therefore, if someone wants it to stay, he should plant in this eder tree. Shem, like it says, a pasuk in Tehillim, where we find Adib Amar Hashem, that Hashem is the mighty one amongst the elevated spheres, where again, we see in that pasuk that the word eder is a term of everlasting and strength, and that's why the tree itself is called eder. Inami, another source where we see that the term eder means of strength and something that lasts, where idra kishme, the word idra is like people call it, they use the term idra, because I'm interested, like people say, my idra, what does this mean, idra? The kaimila dari dari, that it lasts for generations, and again, that's where the term, either that it comes from adir, or it comes from that people use it, because it lasts for dari dari, lasts for generations, that's why the eder tree is called eder, because it's something that will last, and people are not going to be able to steal it from you. Tanya Moch is similar in the Braisa, that Sadish Yesh Be'eder, a field that has this eder tree, in an exelis, it's not stolen, Be'in Nechmesis, and it's not even has the halachas of Chames applied to it, where Chamsin is different than Gazlin, where Gazlin just steals it right out. Chamsin actually gives money, but he forces you to take the money because he wants to purchase it. But however, again, since everyone knows about this, so either today or tomorrow, even though he forced you to take the money and to take it from you, but everyone knows that it's really yours, and therefore you'll be able to get it back from Bezdin, and that's why this field will not be Nechmeses. And finally, Uperisem Mishtarman, another benefit when one plants this eder tree, his produce is safeguarded. Now Rashi brings two interpretations. Either it's because they would plant it by the boundaries, and since this eder tree has many different branches, that would be like a fence for the field. Or Rashi's preferred pshat, where he says that it was actually, there was a distinct type of a herb that was chashub, where its seeds would then mix with the produce that's there in the field. Now, that would protect the produce from the different worms and the bugs that are there, because that seed that has a distinct smell would chase away and kill the different bugs and the different worms that are there. And that's why it was that peiros and mishtamrin. So that was a person who should plant his eder tree, and therefore his peiros will be mishtamer, and his field will be protected, because everyone knows this is his and no one's going to be able to steal it or even do chamsin, force him to take money so that the person can be able to take the field from him.